Hi there. Thank you for choosing to listen to the sermon. We pray that God would use this as an added resource to benefit you in conjunction with you belonging to a local church near you. This sermon was preached at Central Baptist Church, Pretoria. 130 years of believers loving God, caring for one another, and impacting the world.
We say amen to that. Man, oh man, our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. So I think most of you know who I am, but in case you don't know and you're here for the first time, my name's Tim, and I'm not the pastor at the Hill Campus. I'm just one of the elders here. And Pastor Charles, if you're listening, we're missing you, man. And we're glad you're out of hospital and recovering well, and trust that you are getting good rest. So this is maybe a fact that you don't know, but for 5 years in my previous life, I was a lecturer at the Cape Peninsula University of Technology, and I lectured anatomy and physiology. And I'm not a doctor, but it's something that I love, and it works well with this morning's message as we look at Romans chapter 12 with the title this morning, being born again to authentic Christianity. So the bulletin said born to authentic Christianity. If you think there was, if you read that and thought, that's bad theology. Okay, there was just a typo there. There was a missing word. Born again to authentic Christianity. And I want to test you this morning and ask you a few questions. First question, and you're allowed to shout out. The human body has how many organs? 38. Any other guesses? The human body's got 78 organs. 78 organs. How many bones in the human body? 200 and something. Very close. 206. 206 bones in the human body. How many muscles? Any ideas? Any guess? 650 muscles. Springbok rugby players have 750. How many nerve cells? How many nerve cells? 7 trillion. Over 7 trillion nerve cells. And then we go a little bit further. How many cells in the human body? Between 30 and 40 trillion cells. That should blow our minds this morning. Right there, we should be on our knees and saying, man, oh man, the fact that you and I got out of bed, that all those things worked together and enabled me to see the traffic this morning, to apply the right pressure to the accelerator and the brake and the clutch and get here and be able to speak and be able to see. Absolute miracle that we can sit here as living, functioning human beings, and yet we become so accustomed to it. We sometimes forget to praise God just for the fact that we're breathing air. A year ago, I wouldn't have been able to stand in this pulpit for a whole service. That's where I was, and it's kind of accentuated this aspect of anatomy and physiology and how critical it is that it functions properly in our bodies. And so anatomy refers to the structure and the organization of the body and its parts. And physiology refers to the function of these parts to enable to maintain a living organism. So we've got structure and we've got function. Can you already see where the message is going? I hope so. Open your Bibles in Romans chapter 12, please. I hope you have your Bibles with you. It's like taking your driver's license when you drive. Open your Bible to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to be reading from verse 4 to verse 13. Romans chapter 12, reading from verse 4 to verse 13. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Verse 9, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we come before your word now, that you would fill us with a sense of reverence. Lord, sometimes we so easily slip into your presence, forgetting about the kind of week we've lived, forgetting about the many times we've dishonored you, the many times we have not done as you've wished us to do or commanded us to do. Father, the many things that we have done that you have commanded us not to do. Lord, and we come into your presence and we think your Holy Spirit is just going to sort everything out in our lives. Or that walking into church and sitting in the chair is going to tick a box that is going to be somehow beneficial in the spiritual realm. But Father, the truth this morning is that we need to come before you on bended knees. We need to come before you with hearts asking for forgiveness for our many wrongdoings. Father, we need to come before you asking you to change us. We need to come before you asking us to make us into new people. Father, we need to come before you and ask that your Holy Spirit would really work in each of our hearts this morning. Lord, that your name might be glorified, and that this morning we would walk out with something different because of the impact of your word on our lives. Father, I pray that you would help me use my tongue in the way that would only bring you glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the Apostle Paul has just spent Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 11 painting a picture for us. And in that picture, and these are the kinds of things that we struggle to hear from many pulpits around the world, but that you and I are great sinners. That's the truth. That God is infinitely holy and just, and that we deserve his righteous wrath and condemnation. And this world that screams about it's unfair, if we take what is fair, that is our destination. Condemnation and wrath. That's our fair portion, because that is what we deserve. But God, and I love those two little words, but God, because but God changes life. But God changes life. But God has shown us mercy. Paul continues in chapter 1 to 11 about the mercy of God, that God sent his son Jesus Christ, who took your and my penalty, your and my sins from yesterday, the day before, the sins we committed decades ago, the sins that we are still going to commit, he took those and bore them on the cross so that we could be forgiven. This makes it possible, if we repent of our sins, for us to be made right before a holy God. You can put that as an equation. If you're a maths or a physics buff, you can put that emotionally if that's where your heart comes, but those are the facts of the Bible. That's what the Bible teaches us. And this brings us to Romans chapter 8 verse 1, where Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? No condemnation. What we deserve is taken away. What a joy. What a joy. What hope For tomorrow, Monday, tomorrow, in spite of the mess at work, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And then Paul launches us into chapter 12, and here he uses the human body as an analogy. But before we start to look at the physiology or the functioning of the human body, we have to look at the anatomy. We have to look at the anatomy of the human body. And that brings us to a question. And that's the question I'd like to ask us this morning as a kickoff point. Are you part of the body of Christ? Are you part of the body of Christ? But what is the body of Christ? What does it really mean? What does it really mean? And sometimes maybe you're sitting here and you sound, that just sounds like Christianese. I've maybe heard it before, but if you had to ask me to write a definition in an exam, I might not pass. Okay? So let's unpack that a little bit. And Paul uses this analogy in two different ways in Scripture. And the first way that he uses it is referring to what we call the universal church. The universal church. So the body of Christ as the universal church. In Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 22 to 23, he says this: He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now that scripture verse is not speaking about the Hill campus. It's not speaking about us uniquely. It's speaking about all Christians from all geographies. Every place on earth where there is a human being that has come to know Jesus, it's speaking about all believers of all time in all places. And so that's the universal church, if you stretch your arms wide to remember it, the universal church. But then Paul also uses this analogy of the human body to describe the local church. And then you need to bring your arms to us, the local church. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27, he says to that church, "Now you are the body of Christ." You are the body of Christ. And individually, members of it. So this is speaking about all saved members within the church. Somebody who walks into a church building doesn't automatically become a member of the body of Christ. Entry into membership of the body of Christ is only through Christ, through salvation in Jesus Christ. And so here the local church, Paul is speaking about all saved members of the local church. And maybe I must just mention here, membership. We talk about membership here at Central. Membership is important. Membership is great. Membership is me saying, I am a part of this local church. I'm going to function in this local church. I'm going to make myself accountable to the congregation within this local church. I'm going to make myself accountable to the leadership of this local church. If I step out of line, I want somebody to come and say, "Hey, come on. What I see is not right." That's membership. But don't get confused between membership of the local church and becoming a member of the body of Christ. Becoming a member of the body of Christ is through salvation in Jesus Christ. So are you a part of the body of Christ? Are you a member of the body of Christ? And here we need to point out that being saved is definite. Being saved is definite. What do I mean by that? You and I are either saved or we're unsaved. There's no middle ground. There's no sort of gray crossing over area. We're either saved or we're unsaved. Now don't get uneasy here, because some of us have a testimony of a day in my life. I was at a service. I was at a prayer meeting. I was in somebody's home and they were explaining the gospel to me. And on that day, I can give you the date. I've written it down. It's in my memory. Some of us have that experience. And some of us refer to a time in our lives where God slowly started to reveal himself to us and our understanding of him started to, and it's almost like the scales, like scripture speaks, that the scales started to fall from my eyes. And I came to know Jesus. I came to ask him for forgiveness of my sins. I submitted myself to his lordship. I can't give it an exact date, but during that time period, Jesus worked in my life. And so don't, when I say that being saved is definite, don't be confused by that. But if Jesus returned now, it's 18 minutes past 9 on the 20th of July, 2025. If he returned now, those who are saved are going to glory. Those who are not saved are going to an eternity away from the presence of God. That reality should shake us to our core. And I want to invite you, if you are here this morning and you're not sure, don't wait until the 21st of July. Today is the day to come to Jesus. Today is the day to become a part of the greatest organization in the world, the body of Christ. Today is the day to come to him and to have your sins forgiven. So attending church services and perhaps a Bible study is not mentioned once in Scripture as evidence of being saved. You won't find it in Scripture. There's no tick box that says, if you attend church so many times, you have evidence of being a Christian. He must be a Christian. He's in church every Sunday. And he attends Bible study. And I've heard him on the online prayer meeting. And he prays one. The Bible doesn't say stuff like that. What does the Bible say? Galatians 5 verse 22 uses the following words to describe evidence of people who are part of the body of Christ. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, say it with me, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Fruit, figs that give testimony of the fig tree, apples that give testimony that it's an apple tree, fruits like this that give evidence of a life reborn in Jesus Christ. A life reborn in Jesus Christ. Another thing that's important for us to remember in this, when considering this question of being born again into the body of Christ, is being saved is life in Christ. It's life changing literally. It has to be life changing literally. We've just read the fruits of the Spirit, and the fruits of the Spirit don't happen in your life by just exercising moral activities or just trying to be the best you can be. My best life now. Nonsense. Being saved into Jesus Christ is life-changing. And what does this mean, this little term in Christ? And if you have a look at that little term in Christ, you see it coming up again and again and again. And I'd like to highlight some of these for you this morning because I think it's a beautiful reminder of what we have in Jesus and the preciousness of Jesus in changing your and my life. In 1 Corinthians 1 verse 4, and I think they're on the big screen. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 4, we receive grace in Christ. Romans 3:24, our redemption is in Christ. Galatians 2 verse 17, we are justified in Christ. Ephesians 4 verse 32, we have forgiveness of sins in Christ. Not through any human being or confession in some booth to some person with a robe. It is in Christ. Romans 8 verse 1, there is now no condemnation in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, you and I are a new creation in Christ. Wonderful. Romans 6:23, we have eternal life in Christ. Philippians 4 verse 19, God supplies all our needs in Christ. Ephesians 1 verse 3, we have every spiritual blessing of heaven in Christ. Colossians 1 verse 28, we have been presented to God perfect in Christ. Isn't that a miracle? You're in my mess. You're in my mess cannot come before the King of this universe. We cannot stand in His presence, our unholiness, our chemors, and yet Jesus Christ presents us perfected because of His righteousness. Romans 8 verse 32, we cannot be separated from the love of God in Christ. Folks, when I'm in Christ, I no longer look like the world. I should no longer look like the world. When I'm in Christ, my affections have to change. My affections have to change. My priorities have to change. When I'm in Christ, the way that I think, the way that I talk, the way that I relate relationally, engage with others, problem solve, work, the way that I holiday, the list goes on and on and on, must change. It's like putting dye into water. Put some potassium permanganate, those purple crystals, into a bowl of water and just watch how that color slowly just affects all the water. That's what it needs to be in our lives as Jesus changes us. And so the next question is your heart changing? Is your heart changing? You see, change has to be from the inside out. Salvation first in Christ, then heart change, followed by actions. So the anatomy needs to be in place first. You and I first need to become a cell, a limb, an organ, a piece of skin, whatever you want to call it, within the body of Christ, before we can start seeing the change in our life, change in our hearts, and before we can even function within the body of Christ. And so just like Paul's argument in Romans 1-11, we first need to understand our position before God, His righteousness, my sinfulness, His gift of salvation, my salvation, leading to Romans chapter 12. And when we are saved, we are not saved just to continue as we are. We are saved from something and we are saved to something. We're not saved into some sort of vacuum in the middle where we can float around and just feel okay. And I've seen it on the internet, some people saying to others, you just want Jesus just to get you across the line. You want just enough Jesus just to get you across the line, and then for the rest of your life, man, Jesus doesn't matter. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that we are saved from sin to forgiveness. We are saved from lostness into the family of God. From lostness into the family of God. We're saved from blindness to spiritual sight, being able to see and understand what is right and wrong. We're saved from hopelessness to hope. And we're saved from our own life to a change, our old life to a changed life. And so heart change must be evident. From verse 9, we read a number of commands. Chapter 12, verse 9, Paul takes us into a bunch of commands about living as authentic Christians. And it all starts with the heart. Another great analogy, and I'm a practical guy. I love the analogies of Scripture because it helps to bring these concepts into a very understandable place. There's some people who are philosophers. A philosopher and me, we don't chat lacquer around the braai. I chat lacquer with people that are like me, that understand simple, practical things. Philosophers are great. I'm not digging you. But the Bible gives us so many great examples, and one of them that we see in Scripture is about sheep and goats. About sheep and goats. And just recently, with our family, after dinner, we started talking about sheep and goats. And we used this as an illustration with our children, with our kids. Baby goats, kids. We used this to speak to our kids about what it means to be saved and what it means to live a life for Jesus. And let's read together Matthew. Matthew, it says the following. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, listen to this, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so the challenge we asked our children is when we are saved, as it were, our identity changes. We lose those little curly horns and we lose the smell of a goat and we get changed into a sheep in the flock of Jesus. But for some people, that's the easy part. The kicker is that you and I, so often, we have our identity changed, but we love to act like a goat. We love to act like a goat. And so Paul is saying here from chapter 9, come on guys, start acting, start living like an authentic Christian. And so every now and again in our household, I might turn to one of our children and just say the word goat. And in the beginning, there was a little bit of like complexed looks, but it's sinking in now. They know when Dad says goat, he's referring to what has just been said, what has just been done, what is just happening that is goatish and not sheepish. Okay? And so that we're using in our household. So our identity needs to change and our heart change needs to be evident. And so this brings us to our last question this morning. Is my Christian life authentic? Is my Christian life authentic? And we're going to dive into just 13 commands that Paul gives us. They're commands. They might not read as commands, but they are commands. But I've turned them this morning into questions so we can evaluate ourselves, because this is, as it were, an amazing checklist of the genuineness of my Christianity. The genuineness of my Christianity. The authenticity of my Christianity. So let's read them. You can read them in your Bible. I've just turned simple commands into questions. Is my love genuine? Do you know that you need to know people in the local church to have genuine love for each other? This might make you feel uncomfortable. But church is not designed to be a place where you come in, you get a fix from the pulpit, and you leave. The church is a body. A body functions. One cell gets food and oxygen from the blood that passes through vessels that are built up out of cells, gets instructions from nerves. Waste products are removed and excreted, and so the body functions. And I want to challenge you this morning, how many people do you really know in your congregation? How many people are you engaging with? And it is so easy, I know it. It's so easy to chat to the people, the one or two or three or five that we know, that we're comfy with. When was the last time you got to know somebody new? Is my love genuine? I'm asking myself these questions. And so this is a self-analysis from God to us, not from Tim to you. Do I hate what is evil? When I see it in my life, when I see it in others, does it become a massive burden that needs to be addressed? Do I hold tightly onto what is good? When I see what is good, when I hear what is good, when I engage with others about what is good, do we get excited about what is good? I want to honor the team sitting behind that little wall there and the team that were up here this morning. All the time and effort and energy coming on a Saturday to prepare themselves, sitting in the evenings working through chord sheets, being at the back, making sure they understand what each knob does on that desk. All of that effort and energy to make sure we can have a wonderful service like this without glitches and technology dropping us and microphones screeching and squawking. Man, do I hold on to what is good? Well done. We honor you. All the people that put in so much effort. Isaac, you and your team. We honor you this morning. Do I love those in the church with brotherly affection? Do I love those in the church with brotherly affection? If you want to have an illustration of brotherly affection, speak to Renier. Renier, where are you? Renier's outside, I think. He's on car duty this morning. I heard him speak about his brother on Friday. Evidence of brotherly affection. Brotherly affection. Do I outdo others in showing honor? Do I outdo others in showing honor? If there ever was a great opportunity for competitive spirit, if you're sitting here and you've got a competitive spirit, get that competitive spirit in line with Jesus' instructions and outdo each other in honoring others. Do we honor those who the world turns away from, the world looks down on? Do we honor each other the way God expects us to? Am I passionate in serving the Lord? Where do your passions lie? Where do my passions lie? Am I more passionate about making sure I'm at a rugby game or at a movie or at a dinner or at some kind of event with socializing? Am I more passionate about that than I am about coming to church? Annie and I and the kids were away in Namibia just recently for 3 weeks. Well, almost 3 weeks, but we missed 3 Sundays. Man, we missed church. We missed church. We attended other churches, but it's not the same when you go to somebody else's church. You're a visitor. Here, we were family. Do I rejoice in hope? When we're chatting over coffee, are we encouraging each other to hope in the Lord as we share stories, how work's going, the issues we're going through, struggling to sell a house, struggling to find a car, struggling to find work? Are we encouraging each other, reminding each other of the hope we have in Jesus? Am I patient during hard times? This is scripture. I'm asking you questions, but this is directly from the scripture. Am I patient during hard times? Do I pray constantly? What does that mean? Many of us just like raise a little white flag. I can't do that. I'm not like that. I can't handle constant prayer. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not like the pastor, you know? Isaac and Charles, they can do that, but I can't. What is he saying here? The interpretation of this is that our lives need to be characterized by prayer. We need to be setting time aside for prayer, but we also need to be in a place where as we go through life, we can just stop and pause for a moment and say, Lord, I need wisdom right now. This email I need to send is a sensitive one. Help me to word it well. This conversation I need to have with my employee, this is a touchy issue I have to address. Give me wisdom. Help me to speak kindly, but speak firmly. Help me. Are we living a life that is characterized by prayer? Do I provide for the needs of others in church? Do I provide for the needs of others in church? You know, you can't do that unless you know other people. If you're having conversations with people, you get to hear about needs. And there's opportunity. As soon as we hear about needs, there's opportunity. And we don't need to wait until we're millionaires. We're not going to get there, guys. We ain't going to get there. Like, that's statistics. So we may as well be faithful to God's instruction now, where He has us now, to be faithful in providing for the needs of others. And then, am I hospitable within the church? And remember, this instruction is within the context of the church that Paul is teaching. It doesn't mean I need to be inviting the people from my squash club every Friday night for a braai. Okay? This is an instruction about being hospitable within the church. When I grew up, probably every second Sunday, we had people in our home or we were going to somebody's home for Sunday lunch. It was a characteristic of our life growing up. And I couldn't wait after church to hear who we were having for lunch. And do they have kids? And, you know, it wasn't as exciting when there were no kids and it was maybe, I knew there was just going to be senior conversation. But there is a great opportunity to have each other, and your home doesn't need to look like one of those rooms on TV when they're doing the shows. It doesn't have to. Just invite people into your home. Invite them for a braai. Invite them for a picnic. Get into each other's lives so that we can engage with each other, understand what each other's needs are, pray for each other, support each other. You and I cannot do this stuff if we don't truly know God and if we don't truly know each other. You see, you can only function, there can only be physiology if there is anatomy. We can only do this if we're part of the body. So we need to take care of our salvation first. So perhaps you need to pause just for a moment. Our time is gone. Look around the congregation and see how many people are there that I can engage with after this service. How many people are there that I can get to know that I don't know yet? And we can do an assessment of my functionality within the local church. And so if you're here today and you're not part of the body of Christ, don't wait till the 21st of July, folks. It would be an absolute delight for myself, for Isaac, for one of the other elders to sit with you this morning and to work through the gospel and to walk with you to make that decision. It would be an absolute honor and a privilege. And we're available after the service. If you are not there, if you're not part of the body of Christ, do it today. Come and see us today. Pull us away from whatever conversation. Your life in Christ is more important. And if you do truly know Jesus, if you are a part of the anatomy of the body of Christ this morning, what is the state of your heart? What is the state of your heart? And are you living out authentic Christianity? Am I living out authentic Christianity? Let us choose today to make the changes in response to what God has opened up to us in the scripture this morning. Let's close in prayer. Father, this morning I'm very aware of my inadequacies, and I'm very aware of your holiness. And Father, that in a sense, even just engaging with your word is, it's just like engaging with something incredibly holy and perfect and true. And Father, as we've reflected on this passage, we're just really aware of our own shortcomings. And Lord, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would not leave our hearts alone. I pray that you would help us to implement the change in our lives that you are speaking to each one of us about this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the sermon. Find out more about Central Baptist Church at www.central.org.za.